I like a clock in the back because it tends to rein me in. You probably know I like to talk, especially up front, especially about sharing about God's Word. And we've been in a sermon series about the Psalms and how Jesus is in the Psalms. And I trust you've taken that to heart. Many times we look at the portions of Scripture as separate. We compartmentalize them. We don't realize that God designed them to flow from the beginning to the end, the story of Jesus. You probably have heard history as being described as His story. And that's what we were trying to convey in part in this sermon series. And it's been a sermon series about different psalms with different preachers, really. You know, if you've been here regularly, that a number of different people have spoke, the elders of the church, others such as myself and the pastor. And last week we looked at the psalm, Psalm 1. I'd like to just remind you of that by reading the first two verses. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." And we were reminded by Jack that this psalm calls us to make a choice, that we're really at a crossroad, and we have to decide which way to go, whether we're going to go and follow those who are ungodly by walking and standing and sitting in their company, or whether we are going to instead choose the law of the Lord. And as I thought about that, one of the things that we often neglect is we tell people which way to go as preachers, but we don't tell them sometimes how to go that way. And I thought of Psalm 119, because of all the psalms that I know, this is the one that really gets into describing what it means to meditate on the Word of God, to meditate on God's law. And I kept saying to myself, Psalm 119. And I'd look at it and consider how I might present it. And then if you've looked by now in whatever form of scripture you may use, whether it's book or electronic, you know that Psalm 119 is 176 verses. And you may now understand why I'd like to have a clock in the back. It's not my intention to try to cover 176 verses in the time that we have this morning. Instead, I want to introduce you to this psalm. I want to hopefully encourage you, like most preachers want to encourage their congregations, to not stop thinking about God's Word when the service ends. To not figure out that because a whole passage or portion of Scripture was covered, that's it, you can go on with your lives and that's all you need to do. My encouragement to you today is to take this taste, if you will, this whetting of your appetite, and continue it on through not only this week, but your lives. That you would catch what the psalmist has written here. It doesn't take you too long into the psalm to realize this is a psalm written by an individual who loves God's law, who truly eagerly desires to be into God's law, to understand it, to live it, to allow it to make a difference in his life. And that's what we need with all Scripture. If we are going to choose the way of the godly, we need to be people who meditate on God's Word. The trouble is today when we usually think about meditation, at least when I do, I think of somebody who's squatted in a weird position, repeating meaningless words, emptying their mind so that they can find peace. But biblical meditation is pondering what God has said in His Word, mulling it over, considering it in many different ways in order that you can understand the depth and the meaning of what God has revealed. It's a lifelong process. It's not easily done. In a world which pulls us in many different directions and wants us to focus on many different things, it means we have to grab that focus back and bring it to the point of God's Word. If you've heard me preach before, you probably also heard that when I talk about the meditation on God's Word, the best illustration I ever heard about it, it's like the cow who chooses cud. Cows have different stomachs. I think they have three, if my memory serves me right. And the purpose of those three stomachs is to get four. Somebody's telling me. Do I hear five? The number is not as important as understanding the process. The cow eats the grass or the grain or whatever it is and chews it. We've seen this. And swallows it. It goes into one stomach. It gets the nutrients in and breaks it down a little bit. Then he brings it up, chews it some more, brings out more nutrients. Down it goes. And on goes the process until, I don't know who decides or how it's decided, but it's decided that we're done with that, and it then passes through. That's biblical meditation. Taking God's Word into our lives, reading it, considering it, thinking about it. And as you look at this psalm, Psalm 119, you can see its very structure was intended for this purpose. It's the only psalm that I know of that is an acrostic psalm. If you have a printed Bible or even perhaps an electronic Bible, you'll notice that there's Hebrew letters in front of each of the sections. There's 22 sections or stanzas made up of 8 verses each. Each of those 22 sections start with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This was a memory technique that the Hebrews had to help them to memorize this important psalm about the Word of God and to bring it back to memory. And though it may not help us in English, it reminds us of the importance of making God's Word a part of our lives. This writer of this psalm wanted it to be a daily part, I believe, of life, bringing it back to memory continually as he went through the various stages and things that can occur in our lives. And I hope that when we do a broad view of this psalm, emphasizing three different things that I saw within it, that you will take that and not merely hear it, but desire to do it as well. To take the information that's found therein and to put it into your life in such a way it becomes transforming. It changes the way you think, the way you perceive this world and the truth that is in God's Word, and that you would take it into your life and ultimately live it. Listen, if you will, to the first 8 verses of this psalm. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. And I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. There is a passion, a love for God's Word that shows through in these verses. And even in these first 8 verses, as he introduces the topic of the law of the Lord, he begins to give us the importance of understanding the nuances of God's word. Notice that within these first 8 verses, there are at least 8, and within the whole book of Psalm 19, within the whole content of Psalm 119, we find he uses these 9 terms to describe God's word. First of all, he calls it the Torah, the law of God in English. This simply means that it is the instruction and the teaching of God. Not just the law that he gave on Mount Sinai, what we call the Ten Commandments and the other details, but also the broadest sense of God revealing to men what he wants them to know. Then if you look in verse 2, you find a word, testimonies. Now, one of the difficulties in doing this is that different versions of the Bible sometimes use these same words but don't necessarily translate them in the same way in every verse. But throughout Psalm, you find this word testimonies, and it describes God's commands as they are a witness to his character and confirm his will. He is testifying about what and who he is. Then in verse 3, they do no wrong but follow his ways. That's a very simple one. A way of life is how you conduct yourself, how you live your life. Precepts is found in verse 4. And this is a little bit more specific. It's talking about the instruction of God to direct your specific conduct. He also uses the words in verse 5 and 6, statutes and commandments. These are more technical terms and very similar in meaning. They're enactments of God as a legislator. Those are the rules and the regulations that perhaps we normally think of, but they're not necessarily confined to the written law of God. And then if you move on, you find in some versions in verse 7, judgments. Those judicial pronouncements by his act or will that are against or for particular types of conduct. And in verse 9, you find the general term word or words. The things that he has uttered or spoken or written to instruct us about who he is and what he desires. And there's one other term that you may find throughout 119, and that's his promises. Those things that he has stated that will indeed come to pass. 9 different terms to describe how God has related to us his law, his word, so that we might understand it and grapple with it and begin to discover so much more about this life than we could possibly know on our own. See, the law reminds us that there are regulations that should be followed in order for us to approach God and to know him. Testimonies remind us that God's word reveals much about his character and his will. Way or ways reminds us that there is a way that God wants us to conduct our lives. There are the words statutes and commandments allude to the firmness and consistency of his word. It does not change. It doesn't matter who gets elected to a particular office, these things that God has spoken will remain the same. The term judgments remind us that God will hold us to that standard of living that his word describes, for it is the way or the means by which he will judge us. And word reminds us of his communication to us and his promise and intention to be true to this word. So pay attention as you read through the psalm to each of these words. Consider the difference in meaning and what the psalmist is trying to do as he uses this in the different settings. Consider how they all blend together to reveal to us the Word of God. And as they blend together, you will be reminded that these nuances are intended to tell us that God's Word is true. It's accurate. It reflects reality. See, the world today has basically rejected the idea that there is a single truth. Many in the world say truth depends upon the circumstances. What you should or should not do is situational. It depends upon the circumstances that you are in. It's determined by the people's individual option. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, that might be true for you, but it's not for me? Yet the psalmist, as he writes, simply presents this, God's word, as being true, accurate. Consider, if you will, verse 43. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. Go then to 142. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Verse 152, long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. And then verse 160, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. God wants us to know through this writing of the psalmist that his word can be depended upon because it's accurate, it reflects reality, and it is unchanging, it is eternal. That's why later in verse 9, he simply says, how can a young person, and for that matter, any person, stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. And then in verse 11, he says, I have hidden or treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He has convinced the psalmist that God's word is true and can be depended upon. Don't let the world steal this from you. Find it to be true yourself as you meditate upon God's word. That his law tells us what is accurate and true. And to illustrate this, I just bring to mind some of the current events that are going on. We all have heard the term that human life matters in many different ways recently. But have you ever thought, why? Why does human life, regardless of the color of skin, why does it matter? As I recall, in high school, I was told that we evolved. That we just by chance came from some muck long ago and was assembled through the years, if you will, and, you know, it's the survival of the fittest. And though these may not be the most current ideas in the evolutionary theory, can I ask you a simple question? If that is true, what difference does it make? What difference does human life make? We just happen to come out on top. We just happen to be the highest form of evolution. And if this is all that there is, does it really matter? Does it matter how I treat another person as long as I get ahead? Does it matter whether I like a person, regardless of the reason for the dislike? I've never read a valid reason why we should respect human life, why there should be human dignity based upon evolution. But in God's word, I have. God's word tells me I am created in the image of God. Somehow, though God is a spiritual being and I'm a physical being, God put within me and with all of you and within every human being, regardless of color of skin, regardless of intellectual ability, regardless of, go down through the list, economic stability, whatever you want to say, regardless of those things, each and every one of you was created in the image of God. And therefore, God gave you value. That's the truth of God's word. And that's just one simple way that it applies to our lives today. God wants you to know it's true. My law is true. And the psalmist reflects this. Like the psalmist, I want to confirm that there is a truth that can be known about this world and that it is found in the Word of God. I believe that those who are willing to be honest recognize this, that just as the physical world has those rules that we abide by because of the laws of gravity and all those other things of science, so in the law of ideas, there is a truth that matters as well. And the second thing that I'd like you to see about the Word of God as revealed in Psalm 119 is that the psalmist describes it as your Word, God's Word. He is addressing himself to God. And he uses it to discover who God is. I can't do it. But there are individuals who love literature and they can read various portions of literature and can tell you who wrote it. There are people who love art and they can examine a painting and by the strokes and the use of color and lighting and the like, they can tell you whether it's a genuine Rembrandt or not, or Van Gogh or whatever. In much the same way, when we look at God's law, we can see within it who he is, his character, his desires, his will. Look at verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek with him all their heart. The psalmist equates keeping God's word with knowing him. Seeking after him, desiring to find him. God wants you to know that as you look at his word, you will discover who he is and what he desires and how serious he is about it. See, as you go throughout this, you might in verse 7 discover that I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. We see the righteousness of Jesus, of God. In verse 7, he talks about purity. We see the holiness of God. In verse 9, he mentions, in verse 30, he mentions, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. In a world that seems ever changing, isn't it nice to know that God is not? He is faithful. And if we go on to verse 41, we would see the love of God. In verse 55, we'll read, because he describes there, in the night, Lord, I remember your name that I might keep your law. And we should not forget that in the Old Testament, in that culture, the name was very important. Not just the name of God, but the name in general. They would carefully consider what they would call a child on the basis of the characteristics that they began to see develop in that child's life. The name of God, or names of God, means much. And the psalmist says he would remember them because it reflected who God is. In verse 57, you are my portion, Lord. I have a promise to obey your words. Verse 68, you are good and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. All throughout this psalm, we see a glimpse of, through his law, who he is. So what's important about this? Now, usually when we think about the law of God, we think about keeping it and how difficult that is. Isn't that the case? You know, many times when we think about the law of God, we think about all the do's and don'ts that we're supposed to do as Christians and believers and followers in God, and we get lost in trying to win our way to God, trying to earn his favor by being obedient to him. And many who have set out to pursue God through obedience to his word have ended up in the error of legalism. They want to follow the rules and regulations so that God looks upon them favorably. And the trouble with that is the rules become what's important. Think about the Pharisees. They were more concerned about whether Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath because that broke the rule of the Sabbath than they were that a man was healed. They were more worried about the little particular details of the law as they interpret them than what the law was really trying to do, and that was trying to reveal who God was. See, when we see the law as the word of God, in revealing God, the emphasis is on discovering who he is rather than just merely keeping a bunch of do's and don'ts. We're more worried, if you will, about reflecting who God is in our daily lives. Because if we just emphasize the law, we come up with reasons why we don't have to obey it. The Pharisees had their loopholes. Back to the Sabbath. You know, you weren't supposed to travel on the Sabbath. So they had to set an established distance that you were allowed to go because you had to do certain things. So what would they do? Well, they would take personal possessions. I'll just bring it into modern day because I don't know what their personal possessions were back then. So they would take a pencil that they had and they would put it within that set distance from their home. And then they would take another object that they owned, say their cell phone, and they would leave it at a friend's house that was beyond that distance, but within the required distance from the pencil. You see what they're doing? They would come to their pencil. And now the pencil became the starting point for how far they could travel on the Sabbath. And they would go from their pencil to their cell phone. And then the cell phone became the starting point. And they would go on to their book or their whatever. And they could travel as far as they wanted because they always were close to a possession. And they interpreted the law in such a way that they weren't breaking it. We all look for loopholes in the law. Or they reinterpret the law so in their minds it no longer applies. Oh, he was talking about this, and I am really doing that, therefore it doesn't apply. And sometimes we're just flat out honest. I don't want to keep that law, so I'm not going to. Legalism puts us in a mindset that keeps us from truly knowing God and wanting to follow his law. His instruction. But when you see the person of God through his law, his testimonies, his way, his word, his statutes and command, you see a holy God who holds us to a standard of living because he can't tolerate sin. And also because that sin destroys us. You see a God whose justice demanded payment for that sin, but his mercy and grace and love found a way to pay for the sin through the death of Jesus Christ. In his faithfulness, you see, he doesn't even abandon us, even when we struggle to be obedient to him. When you really see God as who he is, you begin to understand he is not just waiting for you to mess up so he can slap you up alongside the head and set you straight. He's a God that loves you and does not want you to fall into the traps of sin, which will ultimately destroy you. He wants you to know all these things, his holiness, his justice, his faithfulness, his love, his mercy and grace blend together in a perfected and perfectionist way to make him the ultimate God who we should worship. And the last emphasis that I believe the psalmist is trying to bring out to us, and I hope that you find as you get deeper into the psalm on your own, is that he recognizes the word of God as the word. See, just follow me through some of these verses. It is the word that keeps us from sin. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 11. Verse 24, it is the word that counsels us. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. In verse 25, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. It is the preservation of our life. It is our strength. In verse 28, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. In verse 41, it is the word, may your unfailing love come to me, your salvation according to your promise. It is the word that allows us to experience his love and salvation. In verse 45, we talk a lot about freedom in America, but we really don't understand it in light of God's word. He gives us true freedom. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. It gives us hope in verse 49. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. In verse 74, we can gain an understanding of why we have affliction and difficulty in life, because there we are reminded verse 75. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. It gives us comfort from verse 76. It gives us wisdom in verse 98. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. These are just a few things that God's word helps us to do because it is the word. The final word on these matters. And we need to put it in its proper place. That's why in verse 72, he describes the word of the Lord as more valuable than gold. In verse 103, it's sweeter than honey. I like sweets. As a younger person, I really liked honey. Remember the little honey bears that the honey would come in? I'd take that thing, lean my head back, squeeze it. Until I got pretty close to being sick. That's how much I like honey. God's word is sweeter than honey. Now, perhaps somewhere along the line, you may be thinking, well, that's all Old Testament. The law is all Old Testament. rules, regulations, and the like. And didn't God, Jesus come to bring love and grace? But see, the psalmist is not only focusing on those specific laws we find recorded in the Old Testament, he is emphasizing God's total communication with us. The law, as we're told in the New Testament, was intended to be a teacher to tell us we couldn't keep it, so that we would realize we needed God's help to deal with the problem of breaking the law, which is sin. And Jesus told us that he had come to fulfill the law in Matthew 5:17. See, that's what I meant by the flow of Scripture. The Old Testament flows into New. They're not separate things. We think they are because we say Old Testament and then we say New Testament. We just think it's an advertisement campaign. New and improved in the New Testament. But that's not what God meant. In fact, God didn't put those terms on us, terms on it. It is a human thing to try to describe what's going on. God wanted us to know through his law, through his word, through his testimony, through all those descriptions, that you can know me and have a relationship with me. I want you to stop and think. Can you think of someone who keeps us from sin? Someone who counsels us? Someone who preserves us and strengthens us. Someone who shows us love and salvation, freedom and hope, understanding in times of affliction, comfort and wisdom. I hope. Listen to John chapter 1 and verse 1. For the reason why the psalmist in 119 has such a high opinion of the Word of God is because he knew this, though it hadn't been written yet. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became a person in the person of Jesus Christ. There's an illustration you may have heard before. It speaks of a man who was out in his barn in very bad weather. The wind is howling, the snow is coming down, the ice storm is carrying on. And he sees this cluster of birds. And he tries to get them to come into the barn out of the ravages of the storm, but he can't. Every time he tries to shoo them in that direction, they fly in other directions. And he says, if only I could communicate with them. What's the best way to communicate with a bird? Become a bird. The best way that God could communicate with us is by allowing his Son to become a human being. The best way that we can see how it is possible to live out the law of God and all that it means is through the life of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. You see, this sermon series is called Jesus in the Psalms. In Psalm 119, you don't find his name or even a suggestion of his name. You don't find a description of his life or his death as you might in Psalm 22. But what you find is the Word of God that directs us to the person of Jesus Christ. So, it's actually before noon, for those of you who don't have access to a clock. I made it. I don't know why that should be important. After all, this is God. If we can't give him a few extra minutes on a Sunday, we're up against it. But I understand. There's schedules, commitments, etc. But I do want to close with this. It's the last stanza, if you will. The last section in Psalm 119. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. And I trust that as you reflect upon those words, that these words may be the desire of your heart. For the Lord is truly seeking his lost sheep. In a remarkable paradox of his word, he is seeking his lost sheep, and you will find him if you seek him with all your being. Father, make the cry of this psalm the cry of our hearts and the reality of our lives. Amen.